Blog Talk Radio.
Thundering out our cities, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, the heart of the creation is not for sale. Good morning, good afternoon, wherever you are, we're broadcasting live from Kesakron Heights. This is Soul Class number 193, getting to the heart of the matter today. We continue with our 35th tutorial with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. And before we bring on Rabbi Goldstock, I'd like to share some thoughts with you, blessed souls, pertaining to the times we live in. You know, blessed souls, our nation, Israel, needs a lot of comforting. Sorry, the Olympics in England just doesn't comfort us enough or offer us any comfort that we truly need. One comfort that we have, blessed souls, is the day of Shabbat. Shabbat is the one day of the week where we don't light a torch and run with it. Rather, we usually light just one or two candles or sometimes more, depending on the particular circumstances, environments we find ourselves in, which includes predominantly the lighting of the Shabbos lights by the Benot Yisrael, the faithful daughters of Israel, who light the candles for us, for their husbands and children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren. As well, since Shabbos is one of our comforting factors, how much more so when we approach this coming Shabbat with Hashem's blessings, Shabbos Nachamu, a Shabbos of consolation. This Shabbos of consolation has a unique connection to the 15th of Av, which is just a mere 6 days after the most tragic day in the Hebrew lunar calendar, Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av. Now, we just don't want to give any impression to you, blessed souls, that the first Shabbos after Tisha B'Av is of unique, outstanding consolation. Rather, it will be followed by six more consecutive Shabbosim, or in fact designated to be Zand Shivud Nechemta, seven Shabbosim, each Shabbos being a Shabbos of consolation, highlighted by the reading of the Torah, where we read prophecies of consolation. And this coming Shabbos, which ties in with the Olympian-type efforts of Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock and his wife, Vela Eshishal Chana Tova, we read from chapter 40, verse 1, in the prophet Isaiah, who happens to be known as Navi HaGeula, the prophet of redemption, where it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak to the heart of Yerushalayim." That's right, blessed souls. It says, "Speak to the heart of Yerushalayim and proclaim to her that her period of exile has been completed, that her iniquity has been forgiven, for she has received double for all her sins from the hand of Hashem." A voice calls out in the wilderness, clear the way of God, make a straight path in the desert, a road for our God. But with that being said as well, blessed souls, we all want to emphasize as well that the rectification of the pain and suffering that Israel has suffered for the almost past 2,000 years in exile is rectified in part by Shabbos Nachamu. And in a sikha by the Lubavitcher Rebbe from 1985, as well, that there is a consolation and a rectification, which hopefully we'll talk about and pull all these points together, Rabbi Goldsack, right now. But just a reminder that the 15th of Av, which will be coming this coming Friday, is also a tikkun, a rectification for Tisha B'Av. Now, we've bit off a lot, and we're going to allow Rabbi Goldsack now to, first of all, introduce him. Eliezer, good morning. Good afternoon.
Good morning. Good afternoon. Here in the heart of the world, Yerushalayim, as you mentioned. And, wow, what a beautiful introduction that was. Shabbos Nachamu, yes, does come up this coming Shabbos, as you stated. And interestingly enough, it's connected to Tu B'Av, you know, the 15th of Av, which, by the way, the Gemara states, tells us that there's no greater festival for Klal Yisrael than the 15th of Av and Yom Kippur. Mm-hmm. And by the way, it goes on to say that, in fact, I think I'll try to bring this out, but it mentions that Yom Kippur actually is of secondary importance to the significance of the 15th of Av. What an amazing thing. And I bet you that there are many of our listeners who've been, you know, coming week after week, and I want to thank everybody for making our listenership increase so concomitantly each week. But it's interesting that the 15th of Av is greater than Yom Kippur. And on these days, the daughters of Yerushalayim would go out and dance in the vineyards. And what would they say? They'd say, young men, raise your eyes and see which you select for yourself. Now, you know, this sounds like something right out of a bizarre fairy tale.
Right.
But it's written, you go out, the daughters of Tzion would go out, and the crown in King Melech Shlomo, crowned him on his wedding day. And on this day, the heart's rejoicing in the Song of Songs. He says the wedding day is the giving of the Torah, the day on which the Torah, you know, the heart rejoices. And this is the building of the Holy Temple, the Beis HaMikdash, which shall be built speedily in our days, in Mirtz Hashem, Amen. Now, it's not a coincidence, by the way, that Yom Kippur and the 15th of Av were both days of shidduchim, matchmaking,
mm-hmm.
because for young men and women of Yerushalayim, these are the two days that are of respective betrothal and marriage. Meaning, the Jewish people, receive the second luchos, the second tablets, were brought down by Moshe Rabbeinu on Yom Kippur. And and that was the fulfillment of our covenant at Sinai, at Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai, and it is the day of the betrothal of Hashem to the Jewish people. Av, the 15th of Av, Tu B'Av, is the day which represents the rebirth, which follows the great fall of the Beis HaMikdash, which happened on, as you mentioned, on the 9th of Av. And celebrates the ultimate consummation of the marriage with the final redemption with Mashiach Tzidkenu. Now,
amen.
After the relating of how the daughters of Jerusalem would go out and dance in the vineyards, the Gemara goes on to describe that there were three different categories of daughters and how each one would call out to her prospective bridegroom. And each one of them, the first one would say, look, you know, look for a beautiful woman, for woman is beauty. And this sounds like so gross, you know what I mean? Like, what are they talking about? And it said, right. And what would the prestigious lineage say? You know, the one who was, you know, the women who were of a prestigious line, they'd say, oh, look for a woman, you know, for a woman who's going to give you a good line of lineage of children and, you know, an offspring. And then the third one, this is like the one that, wow, what is the Gomorrah saying here? It says, what would the ugly woman say? What?
Mm-hmm.
Ugly ones? What are they talking about? Make your acquisition, acquire for you a woman for the sake of heaven. As long as you decorate us with jewels, it says this is what comes out of Tinus, the Gomorrah Tinus, it's Lamed Aleph, Ahmed Aleph. So the Rebbe explains that the marriage of Hashem and his people also includes three categories of brides. They're souls, they're neshamas. The Yidden includes the beautiful neshamas, the neshamas that come from Yichus, you know, from a beautiful line lineage, and the ugly neshamas, which each of whom contributes their own unique dimension in our relationship with Hashem. And I think we've mentioned earlier in one of our previous broadcasts that you can't have a minyan without, you know, all types of Jews in the minyan. You have to have a Rasha, you know, a person who's a wicked person, and you have to have a tzaddik, you have to have a holy person, you have to have, you know, people in between, Beinonim and you know, various levels of Rasha, you know, of wicked, you know, Jews that aren't doing all the mitzvahs, et cetera, et cetera. And it's important to remember that the prestigious lineage of a Jew and the ugly neshamas that it's referring to are all parts of different types of Jews, and obviously each one has a different ability to give and receive love.
Mm-hmm.
And we mentioned last week we were going to develop this new and patent this new serum, you know, the love serum that everybody should have, because if you really want to understand what it is to be a pure neshama that appreciates everything in its purest form, you have to know what it's like to have that extra chromosome that is the love chromosome that comes from every child who has a syndrome, not only Down syndrome, but any trisomy. They all have the love syndrome, and they all have the love serum, and they have the love the love chromosome. And there's two different types of love. Generated by a person's own mind and heart. One, he meditates on the greatness and desirability of a person or a thing or a state of being, and that develops into a certain love and an attraction, right? So there is also an inborn love, and this is a love that a person has not created for himself. He just has it. And indeed, he may be unaware that he even possesses it, because it comes from the heart. And it's a natural desire that once exposed to something, you know how you ever heard the expression love at first sight, you know, that kind of thing.
Right.
This is something that's implanted in a person's neshama by virtue of who and what he is. So when a person would see, and by the way, I think I should just backtrack for 1 second. The women who were dancing and calling out that we mentioned just a few seconds ago here were women who were dancing in a field in wedding gowns, in white gowns.
Mm-hmm.
And what made this such a unique experience and unusual is that, and by the way, not only is Tu B'Av equated to a celebration that is greater than equal to, and yet primary to Yom Kippur, is that there's really no specific celebrations. There's no, you know, there's no specific davening. There's no special prayers. There's nothing unique about the day in terms of a Torah biblical command, other than the fact that it is a very special day. And the crucial component, of course, is that the women would go out in the field dancing in these white gowns. Now, what made this unique was that the women had to bring a beautiful gown, and they couldn't wear it themselves, they had to give it to somebody else, a stranger.
Right.
And the girls would exchange these. One lady would wear a friend's dress, and she would hand her the dress that she had would go to someone to complete stranger. And then the women would go and dance in the field. So it's quite obvious that the purpose of this dance was not a titillating kind of a dance. It wasn't a scintillation. It wasn't something that was of a sensual nature. And yet we're talking about finding a wife.
Right.
So there's a very deep insight here, and that is the motivation, the insight that we understand that it wasn't a mechanical discovery. We weren't going through a mechanical rote behavior to find or locate a wife here. The single men that were there were looking for a very special neshama. And it may have been the woman they were looking for because they trained themselves to know what they wanted to love, or they were looking to wait for that one that was going to come to them because the intrinsic nature of the type of love that they had would be attracted to a specific woman for that very reason. And so our love that we have, especially for Hashem, comes in these two forms. As described, as I just described, by first of all, by studying what Hashem has revealed about Himself to us in Torah, of course, mm-hmm. that's one way, by meditating upon the Trinity, and we develop a love towards Hashem, and that brings out a very, and we recognize that Hashem is magnificent, and this is one of the primary functions, the service of our hearts, to reach out and to love Hashem because we understand who Hashem is, and we realize by studying and meditating on this, it increases our understanding. But there's a self-generated love that comes by means that this love is restoring, so to speak, an inborn love that we each possess as an inheritance mm-hmm. of our forefathers. You know, we are maminim b'nei maminim. We also have an intrinsic love and desire to be with Hashem, just like Avram Avinu mm-hmm. had a certain intrinsic love that was, embedded in his DNA. We didn't identify a DNA until just recently, right? But doesn't mean that the DNA hasn't been there the whole time. Just because we didn't know about it, you and I mean. I mean, the rest of the world maybe, but not you and I, And so the whole idea was that this material that stimulates and awakens within us the vitality of the observance of a mitzvah, and specifically this mitzvah of finding a wife, and a wife finding a husband. So we see that these two different types of love are that every Jew possesses them, every person possesses them. But one type you have to work on; the other one is a given. And here are these are the advantages. excuse me. Self-generated love is just has many advantages to it as much as the intrinsic inherent love that we have and that we're all experiencing. So there's everybody. In other words, everyone has a bride, and everyone needs to come to Yerushalayim to find her. Obviously, because they're dancing in the fields on Friday, so get a ticket and let's go. And that means that the beauty, the one who's looking for beauty, a woman is beauty, and the one who's looking for yichus, that woman that you're looking to find has the yichus, has what's the word for
yichus? Pedigree.
The pedigree. No, that's terrible. Why did I say that? The what? What did you say?
The pedigree. I mean, Elias,
the lineage. Yeah, prestigious lineage. That's the word I'm looking for.
I'd like to make a very tardy type of comment about yuchos. The Rabbi Yaakov Goldberg, the Rosh Yeshiva Hadar Torah here in Kesar Karnaitz, once said about Yuchos lineage, he said, lineage is like a potato. It's like the best part is buried in the ground. You know, and I just want to accentuate that, that the Maggid of Medrash, who followed in the ways of the Baal Shem Tov as the next Hasidic leader, there was a fire in his house, and he had pedigree papers that traced him back to King David HaMelech, and his mother was very upset, and he said, Ima, don't worry, mother, don't worry, I will make a new Yuchus for us. So, I mean, we understand all these things, and you know, I want to bring this point out earlier as well, about this idea of ugly souls. I mean, we don't want to get people confused that, you know, we're not, a soul is intrinsically a thing of beauty, and perhaps which contributes to the ugliness of what we would call neshamas or souls is that the so-called better ones are not paying attention to the needs of the others, and it contributes to them manifesting the negativity. Just like the Sanhedrin was held culpable, if someone was put to death by the Sanhedrin, they were, once in 70 years, according to one opinion, they were considered to be a Sanhedrin with blood on their hands. So, I mean, I understand what you're saying, but for our larger audience, whether it be Jews or children of Noah, I'm just asking you to broaden out and to widen out the framework of the discussion, so people are not going to walk away saying, "Oh, the rabbi says I have an ugly soul," you know.
And you think I wasn't going to cover that? Is that what you're saying?
I knew you were going to cover it, but I want people to.
Oh my gosh.
I just want people to know that, you know, we're with the program,
said,
we're following what the rabbi says, but we're going to remind him that he has to explain a lot.
Yeah, you said something interesting here, that what we don't see in Yichus is the part of the potato that's planted in the ground.
Right.
Right? The most prestigious lineage is that which is planted in the ground. You're correct. But also, Hashem has implanted within us a hidden love that's buried beneath the surface, just like a potato.
Good point.
Okay? And a woman who wants to share her lineage, her yichus, has a buried love that's hidden within her, just like the man who is looking for her is looking for that hidden love that's hidden within her as well.
Right.
The offspring of the righteous, the offspring of tzaddikim, is their good deeds.
That's right.
And so if these two people find each other and realize that what is buried within them is the potential to raise children who are going to do many good deeds, then hidden within them is all of this. And you have also the ugly ones. Oh, I think you just mentioned that. They have neither in their minds or their hearts at that time, at that moment, have they any desire for Hashem. That doesn't mean that their hereditariness, their lineageness, there's a word I'm looking for here, that their loyalty to HaKadosh Baruch Hu has not been diminished. It's simply dormant. It is, mm-hmm. as you mentioned, the potato beneath the surface.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I remember a very famous story, and I think it was one of the Reb Zusha stories where he was riding, it was somebody, I can't remember his name, you'll help me with it perhaps, riding on a horse, and he was coming, and somebody came up to him, and they looked at him, and they said, you know, what town do you come from? And he said, I come from this and this town. He says, and that's where you're going. Yeah. He says, are all the people in that town as ugly as you are? This is what the person said to him.
Mm-hmm.
And the fellow on the horse, you know, who obviously appeared in this man's eyes to be ugly, said, I don't know. You'll have to ask the one who made me.
Mm-hmm.
That was his answer. Now, the Rebbe says that the reason that the person saw ugliness was not because the person was ugly. It was because the person viewing the person, the speaker in this case, didn't have the capacity to see beauty. Didn't have the capacity to see inner beauty. I had a friend of mine who owned a cleaners in Crown Heights. You know him, the Cohen, used to be at the corner of President and Kingston. And I was once in his store, I'll never forget this as long as I live, and a guy came in, a black man, and he started demanding, you know, that Yehuda put everything down and, you know, start waiting on him right away. So Yehuda looked at him and he says, you'll wait in line like everybody else. And the guy says, yeah, I know why you're doing this to me, because I'm black. And Yehuda put everything down. You have to know Yehuda, right? He put everything down, he looked the guy right in the eye, and he said, you're right, but it's not what you think. He said, I am not dealing with you, not because you're black on the outside. It's because you're black on the inside. And I'll never forget that moment, because it took all the tension out of the incident when the guy realized that he was just being a jerk for no reason and accusing Yehuda of doing something that he absolutely wasn't doing and doesn't have the capacity to do in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things that we see when we're looking at somebody and we say, they were calling out the ugly ones were calling out. You're 100% correct. We have to do things and call out to the what's called the, in this case, the ugly neshamas, because those are the neshamas who haven't yet dug down deep into the poverty and the obstruction of the beauty that exists within them to release that which is the true essence of who they are and only allows them to be poverty-stricken, gullus kind of spirits. And that's wherein lies the word ugly. And it says that we have to realize that our potential for beauty and for procreation, fruitfulness in this gullus that we're in, is that Hashem will decorate us with jewels. That's what it says, you know, right at the beginning of the Gemara. It tells us that Hashem has the ability to shower us with the gifts that will awaken our quintessential bond with Hashem Himself and bring us to the light of our innate perfection, so to speak. I hope I said that right. All right. If anybody's having a problem, call Don. He'll explain it all to you. Okay, now.
I also might give him some recipes on baked potatoes, Eliezer.
You know, I want to tell you something. I was waiting for a baked potato on Motzei Tisha B'Av, actually Esther B'Av this year, and my wife was kind enough to, you know, actually turn the oven on in this heat, and where we were there was no air conditioning, so that was a real Mesiras Nefesh on their part. But I love to have those white baked potatoes, you know, that like just slightly, you know, on the outside and very soft and firm and soft on the end. Oh my gosh, what a way to break a tinus.
I broke the tinus on squash couscous soup with some
juice.
Onion and potato.
Oh, you didn't juice? I figured for sure you'd have a big bowl of, you know, of what do you call it, the blueberries, and you'd be, you know, drinking it all down to replenish your thirsty neshama.
Well, even the
I have to tell you
times.
That the tinus this year was pretty amazing. I mean, it was like first of all, the ninth and tenth of Av, both days, were a slight breeze here in Yerushalayim, which there wasn't very much of for the last 9 days before the tinus.
Uh-huh.
So Hashem was really kind of nice to us, you know. And then we sat down to a big suda, and everybody was, you know, we were making l'chaims and we were drinking, and, you know, the festive. It was so amazing because right up until the Zman, when we had to stop eating, we were in such a great mood. It was like, you know, even this tinus, even this Tisha B'Av thing isn't going to bring us down this year. You know, we're ready to you know, I think I mentioned last week about the health insurance and how. how, you know, the,
right,
you have the massages and everything. I found out something subsequent to that that is even more amazing. If you live in a place like a lot, for example, down in the, you know, the southern tip of Israel, you know, where the water is and the beauty, you know, and you have the need for a specific treatment, say in Yerushalayim, your health insurance pays for the airline ticket to fly you from Eilat to Yerushalayim to get your treatment, puts you up overnight in, you know, wherever you have to be, and then flies you home.
Wow.
Is that amazing?
I wish
Mr.
my health insurance would
Let's go.
Allow me to fly to the Dead Sea to aerate some of my skin, you know, get a mud
pack. Well, it's really not the Dead Sea, is it? I mean, there's still something there. It's such a weird thing to call that place dead.
Literally, it's the Sea of Salt.
Salton Sea. But that was already, that name was already taken by a... Never mind. Anyhow, so... So there were many things that happened. And by the way, there's another analogy that I think that I'd just like to throw in here. I don't know why, but it just seems appropriate. That Yom Kippur, or Yom HaKippurim, is a day that's like Purim, right? That's what it literally means, Yom HaKippurim, a day that is like Purim. And yet, we have a day that is called Purim. So the connection is very, there is a very strong connection between the two. One is, we eat and drink until we can't tell the difference between, you know, the evil ones and the wicked ones. I don't want to get into the whole story of Purim right now. But on Yom Kippur, we don't do any of that. And yet, it's considered the holiest day of the year because we're not drinking and eating and making ourselves so drunk in a goshmistic way. And yet, there's a connection between the two in the spiritual on a spiritual level, because they're like the same thing in opposites. Like whatever you use a lot of in Yiddishkeit, we always don't use any of it somewhere else. You know, so you might as well enjoy it while you can, because it's going to be, you know, it's going to stop soon. That's it. Mm-hmm. It's going to cease to be. And it's the same thing here with Tu B'Av is very closely connected to Tisha B'Av, which is a fast day, and in the Gemara in Tainus, now this in Chav Vav Amud Beis, it talks about it goes on to list there were several very joyous events that took place on Tu B'Av, and those were the dying of the generation of the Exodus. There were several months after Yetzias Mitzrayim, after we left Mitzrayim and went out from the bondage of slavery from the Mitzrayim, and the incident of the spies that demonstrated our unpreparedness for going on to conquer Canaan. Which Hashem decreed that the entire generation would die out as a result of that, and that stopped as a result of our on Tu B'Av in the year 2487. You're always good at that. Like, how many years ago was that?
That would be,
I don't know. Okay,
3,325 years ago.
Oh, okay, so there you go. And then there was another thing that happened on Tu B'Av, which is really amazing. Now, we were allowed to intermarry. Whoops, did I say that? Yeah, we were allowed to intermarry because, the tribes of Israel each had their own lands, their shetach of land when they got, you know, when we went into Israel, every tribe was given a certain real estate holdings. In Israel, even though we can't own land, the land of Israel itself, but the whole rule was that you could only marry someone in your own tribe. That way, it would prevent one tribe from marrying someone for the purpose of transferring the land to their tribe from this tribe. So that ordinance was lifted on the Tuba Av, and that was also a cause for festivity because it allowed all Jews to be able to marry from one to the other, so allowed to intermarry. Then we had Binyamin. The tribe of Binyamin was allowed to re-enter the community because they had a problem with concubine. If you want to read it, you can look in Judges in the Tanakh, and that also was lifted on Tuba Av. And then the roads were opened to Jerusalem because the Eretz Yisrael had been divided up into two different regions, kingdoms.
Right.
You had Melech Shlomo and Yerovam.
His descendants, yeah.
Huh?
And his descendants, that his sons.
Yeah,
and
Yerovam ben Nabat, was the ruler of a northern kingdom and they set up roadblocks and blocked the kingdom, and then you had Judea and Samaria and so forth and so on. Okay, but that was lifted. The roadblocks were taken down. Then, then there was a big attack that happened on Beitar, and that was the last holdout of the Bar Kokhba rebellion. We remember that as being messianic times, a false messiah in the battle of the Romans, and the people of Beitar were allowed to go out and finally start burying the dead as a result of that battle. You know, that was, I guess, one of the things that was one of the cruel things that people did to each other in those days. They would slaughter a whole bunch of people in a war and then prevent them from going out and burying them. And then there was a very interesting ceremony called the Breaking of the Axe Ceremony. You know, that was an interesting... When the Beis HaMikdash stood in Yerushalayim, they would cut the firewood for the Mizbeach on Tuba Av, as was the custom. And on the conclusion of doing that, they had a ceremony whereby they would take the axe and break it. It was a celebration that commemorated the finality of this particular festival. So Rabbi Shimon said that there were no greater festivals in Israel than this, the breaking of the axe. So of course we're going to have to turn to Hasidus to finally understand what the meaning of that is. Like, how could you have the breaking of the axe ceremony? I'll bet you a good portion of everybody who's listening to this right now has never even heard of the ceremony. And I must tell you, when I first heard of it, I was a little, as they say in England, gobsmacked. Because the basic feature of our calendar is it's a lunar calendar, right? So the Zohar explains that everything was marked according to the moon. So the moon is full on the 15th, right? This is the 15th on Friday will be a full moon, and yet it's not. The moon begins to regress on from that point on in terms of its light, right? So, so what is the purpose of breaking this axe on the 15th of Av? And without getting into, you know, like a long-winded, because there's like pages and pages and pages in the Gemara about this, and I don't know that, you know, everybody's going to be that excited to hear what I'm interested in here, but it evoked our desire. We have a desire to be with Hashem, but more importantly, Hashem has a desire to be with us. And this celebration was a divine coronation of sorts that allowed us to break this axe. And what was the purpose of the breaking of the axe? Well, first of all, Barzel metal was not allowed to be used in the actual building of the Mizbeach. Nothing of metal could ever touch the Mizbeach, and yet it had to be carved and cut in a certain way, and there was the shamir, that was able to cut stone, and it had to be, the only thing it couldn't cut through was, I guess, cotton or something like cotton, and that's where they kept this shamir, and when they put the shamir down on the stone, it knew exactly what to do. It was like a miraculous little creature. Now, why wasn't it allowed to, why were we not allowed to use Barzel, metal, steel, anything like that on the Mizbeach? Because those are the things that are designed in this world to shorten life. The weapons are made from Barzel, from metal. And we know that anything that's going to shorten life has nothing to do with the Mizbeach. The whole purpose of Mizbeach is to not only increase life itself in terms of quantity, but in quality, to increase the value and the inherent nature of what our life is about. And so therefore we don't want to put anything metal, I mean Hashem told us not to put anything of metal on the Mizbeach itself, because that's what that represented. And yet every year the wood that had to be used in the service in order to cut the wood, because it just wasn't it wouldn't be an efficient use of the shamir to cut down wood that way. So they pulled out the axes and they would cut down the wood. And of course, the purpose of the wood was to burn and to create fire and to be used with the avoda in the base of Mikdash. But the one thing, so at the end of that, the cutting of the wood. And the end of the service, we don't want to keep that axe around for another year. What's the purpose? Just to hold it for another year and remind us that we have things that shorten life and keep that in our possession. We're trying to refine ourselves. We're trying to elevate ourselves. We're trying to eliminate that type of... So the sound of the shofar was what let us know that the moon was going to be renewed and so on and so on. Mm-hmm. But the metal, we didn't need to keep that for another year. So that was destroyed. The axes were destroyed, and it was done in a certain way that reduces the reduction of longevity, and thus increases the value of life. And in so doing, we come to the full moon, which is now going to begin to wane on the 15th of with the knowledge and the full knowledge that we will steadily advance ourselves forward with the flame of the fire that was created by this axe, but not with the axe itself. And thus we're making a dwelling place for Hashem in a physical world. This is one of the things that Hashem desires so much, is to live mikem, within you. It should come from you.
I'd just like to interrupt you for just one second, because we have a couple people listening in from at large in the world. I want to send a big shout out to Musana Maharan, who lives out in Shah Alam, Malaysia, and also we have Professor Ross Barnard out in Queensland, Australia. Sorry to interrupt you, Elias. I just want to let you know that people from around the world, from Australia to Malaysia to California to Colorado to Florida to Kessel Crown Heights, are listening in right now.
Wow. It's just
the
amazing.
Heart of the world.
We're able to sit and talk. I am first of all humbled by the fact that anybody tunes in and listens to us, and I hope that we're making this as exciting and as interesting as possible. We're trying to be as unstuffy as humanly possible in order to come up with a volatile, indestructible edifice of knowledge that we hopefully are passing along. And sharing in this vast gullus that we all live in and that we all share in. And hopefully the gullus will be over and we won't be doing this type of programming in the future. We'll all be sitting here in Yerushalayim, in by the Kotel Maravi, inside the Beis HaMikdash, and learning next week. We should all spend the time sharing it. And of course, you know, when you mention Professor Ross Barnard, I mean, come on, he's always listening. You can't get rid of him. He's always there. I love the guy, and I'm just going to give him a personal shout out because he is such a wonderful friend, and his lovely wife, Bing. Please, you know, give your love, send your love from us to you and her, and may it only be we'll only hear good news from you, and hopefully we'll see you soon. When you so the stone that was cut on the altar that was made for the Mizbeach was built of whole stones, and if anything of metal, any implement of any kind of metal touched that stone, the stone was rendered unfit. It's like making a treif, you know, no longer kosher. You know what I mean? You poured milk on the meat plates, you know what I mean? That's it. It's unfitting. Why? Because the whole purpose is there's no weapons of any kind should be, and nothing that it used to make a weapon of any kind, nothing that shortens life should be part of the Beis HaMikdash, but everything that we have, is, you know, that we know about is already in a fixed calendar. Now, with the imminent arrival of Mashiach, the true import of the day of the breaking of the axe will come to its into its glorious light. The Or Ein Sof will be revealed, and then the 15th of Av and the breaking of the axe will be revealed in its fullest and most glorious festival in its time. There were so many things that happened on the 15th of Av. Rather than get into that, I just want to say that about an hour ago, my wife and some of the people from the our board were in the offices what town is it in? Herzliya, in the lawyer's office, signed all of the documents and papers for the Amutah, which is the incorporation papers for Machon Shir of the Zimra, and it is now an Amutah, a not-for-profit corporation in the state of Israel. Wow. And we have also, I think I mentioned you, we met with some people that that are interested in helping out. And by the way, if you're listening to this program and you have anyone that you that is important to you in your life that you would like to remember by commemorating their lives in a living memorial, this is the way to do it. You can call us up there again. There's no living memorial that's going to be too small or too large, because we're not an exclusive kind of an organization that will only accept large donors and exceptionally large donors. If you have someone that you want to remember, or that you want to bring a refuah to, you want to bring health to, or if you want to help in bringing us closer to Techiyas Amesim, or you want to Mamala Oras Deas Hashem Kamayim Yam Machasim, you want to make sure that we're going to finally see what's hidden beneath the sea and all of the things that are unrevealed. This is an opportunity with Machon Shir V'Zimra, because all of the people that were going to live in this facility are going to be able to live their lives and fulfill their mission by realizing their full and complete potential, by living out their lives in Israel, specifically in Yerushalayim. Oh, and by the way, I just realized, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nihiyo Bidvoroi.
Amen. Rabbi Goldstock just made a blessing, testifying before us and the creation, of course, Hashem, the Almighty Creator, that everything proceeds out by His words. Everything. And that is imbued within the human living experience, the human family experience, to give thanks for the simplest of drinks and the most complicated of meals, provided it's just, you know, meat and drink. Of course, there's other blessings, but we won't go into that now. Elizabeth, I want to go back to that prophecy in Shabbos Nachamu, where Yeshayahu says, "Speak to the heart of Jerusalem." And right now, as with this Machon Shir Kimra Center for Song and two classes of song. Again, I've learned that Shira
soul.
Is the song of the soul, and Zimra is related more to the angelic singing. But the songs of joy, meaning not just literally songs, but the heartbeats which will be elevated by the distinguished children and distinguished adults, distinguished adolescents that Melchon Shir Vizim will be helping to elevate, and the families that you'll be helping to give consolation to. I mean, this is truly an Olympian effort, and I know you must be blinking your eyes and maybe saying, is this for real, or is this... You know, I just saw something by the Rebbe that, you know, we can speak the deepest Torah in the world, and we can according to our level. I mean, people can speak deeper than us, but to see an expression of Torah, meaning to see the incorporation of a non-for-profit organization now in the heart of Jerusalem, this must be for you be a tangible experience of seeing godliness manifested before your eyes. We have about 9 minutes left. Can you talk about that?
Yes, absolutely. You know, I want to tell you something very exciting. First of all, the Haftarah this week starts out Nachamu Nachamu.
Right.
And it talks about the heart of Yerushalayim, and I couldn't help but notice the Ashkocha Pratus of the fact that you say Nachamu Nachamu, we say heart to heart, not just the heart of Yerushalayim, but heart to heart of Yerushalayim. You know, I'm taking a little, biblical liberty here. But you see that we formed heart to heart outside of Yerushalayim, outside of Israel, in the Golus. And now, in the Golus of Israel, and Mirz Hashem, the Geula of Israel and Yerushalayim, which will spread out everywhere, we now see the Machon Shir of Zimra. I have a lady contacted me. Since our shows began, she has a daughter. She sent me a note and she said, "Do you remember me? I had a baby and I was thinking of giving the baby away. And 18 years ago. Well, now my daughter's 18 years old. What am I going to do? I think I want to bring her to Yerushalayim. Tell me when your place is ready. I live in Florida. I'm selling my house the moment you tell me that the place is ready." Then I get a call from a lady, an email, and then a subsequent phone call from a lady in Montreal. She and her husband are planning to come on a pilot trip in February. They have a daughter who has Down syndrome, who's 16 years old. I spoke with a family in London, England this week, who are, in fact, I ran into their daughter last night in the Mamela Mall next to, I went to an amazing light show, by the way. I just have to tell everybody. Anybody coming to Israel's got to go to the Melech HaDavid, David HaMelech, in the Tower of David. They have an amazing, spectacular show that's done there. It costs 40 shekels. Take your whole family. It is absolutely spectacular. And I am just throwing that in, and believe me, we don't get anything from it other than the ruchni of the whole thing. It was just an absolutely astonishing event. We had a whole group of Downsies with us, adults with Down syndrome, and a whole group of typicals, and we all sat there, and everyone was amazed. So it's for children of all ages and adults of all ages. Now, so this lady calls from England, and she says they're having this out there. She says that they're now very interested. I have people from all over, of course, New York. I don't want to say that I'm taking that for granted, but we assumed that was going to happen, that people in New York were going to participate fully. But when I start getting called, and I got a call from a lady in South Africa that I haven't also spoken with since she wound up adopting a child, but nonetheless, that child has been raised in a full inclusion program. Australia, We have calls from Australia. Believe it or not, Ross Barnard, Professor Barnard, is not the only Jew in Australia. Do you know that? Did you know that? It's true. There's other Jews there. And they also have Down syndrome. No, I don't think he has Downs. I don't know. I think maybe he does. I don't know. He's a professor. Professor at Queensland University. But I think he was educated in California. Yeah, he must have Down syndrome. Or Up syndrome. He's got something like that. Great people, by the way. Anyhow, the people in Australia are so excited that this is happening. The tremendous outpouring, and by the way, we have been working tirelessly here in Yerushalayim, and what we are about to do here is going to be a barnstorm. An amazing event. It's going to change the focus and reality of having Up syndrome forever. It is so far-reaching and so exciting. And everyone we've spoken to, we had a big meeting with the Nefesh B'Nefesh people yesterday, and they're all on board. And we made some phenomenal established some phenomenal contacts with people here who are also very excited and very interested. And a couple people have changed the focus of their educational goals in order to be a part of what we're doing here. So this is Nachamu Nachamu, Heart to Heart. Machon Shir of Azimra is now about to become a reality. Elul is the time to give tzedakah and Melech Basadeh. Starting on the 15th of Av, Menachem Av, we will now begin to bench the Chodesh. Coming up, we'll be benching the Chodesh that benches Rosh Hashanah. So everybody who wants to participate in this and bring the memory of a dearly departed family member or dearly departed close friend or someone who you admired and you would like to make a living memorial here in Jerusalem, a place where, you know, Christians, Jews, Muslims, everybody lives and can live in perfect harmony and perfect peace. This is the place to do it. And this is an opportunity, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, to be able to be in on the ground floor and have and pretty much, you know, pick your, make your selections and decide what category you want to do. And by the way, you don't have to make a one big check. You can make it, pay it out over a period of time as well. And this way we can move forward knowing that you have made that commitment. Anybody who would like to do that can do so by contacting us at hearttoheartamerican.org and go through the website and find the donation page, www.hearttoheartamerican.org, and make a donation. You can do that by credit card, or if you feel better, sending in a check. All the better. Checks should be made out to Heart to Heart in the meantime, until the accounts have opened in Yerushalayim. But you can make the checks out Heart to Heart and send them to 616 East New York Avenue. That's in Brooklyn, 11203. That's Heart to Heart, 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. Or you can send it to our office at 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. That's Brooklyn, New York, 11213. That's the Rebbe's zip code. And then, if you'd like to send it to P.O. Box 080, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080, you can do that as well. Or you can call us at 718-778-0111, or you can call us at 011. Let's see if I get this right. 972-76-545-7599. Or you can call me on my cell phone at 054 what's my number? Oh, Shalosh Tesha Achad Chamesh Taim Shtaim Shesh. That's here in Yerushalayim. Or if you'd like to reach us in New York through Don, Reb Don Zusha Goodman, you can call us at
1-347-355-7676. That's 1-347-355-7676. And Liz, I'd like to point out that actually we have a mystery caller with a New York City ID, area code identification. I'd like to call him or her on. Maybe he has a question or comment or concern to share with us. So I'm going to bring him or her on right now.
Okay.
Caller, I see a 212 number. You're now on the air. Would you like to ask a question, make a comment to Rabbi Goldstock? Well, it looks like they're a little bit phone shy, so we will not hold them. Yes, hello?
Hello?
Yes, good morning.
Hi, this is Devorah.
Devorah, good morning.
Hi, Rabbi Goldstock, it's so great to hear you. Miss
Hi,
you.
Hi, Devorah, how are you?
I'm good.
By the way, happy birthday.
Oh, thank you, coming up on the eve
right.
of Tu B'Av.
Yeah, your Thursday is your birthday, right?
Yeah, I get dyslexic about the Hebrew calendar. Does it begin Wednesday night, or does it begin Thursday night?
The calendar always begins 14th. At night, the night before. So it's Wednesday night
right.
is the 14th, and Thursday by day.
Right, so yes.
And then Thursday night is will be to, the beginning
Tu
B'Av. Of Tu B'Av. So you're
yeah.
very closely connected with all of that. And hopefully this will be a year of good news for you in
Amen.
You know in everything everything you want. And,
Amen.
We should only hear Ethel Malka Ruach HaChaim Bas Fivish Halevi.
Yeah.
Should have her neshama should have an aliyah, and as we say amongst Hasidim, it should have a yerida on the 18th of Av. It should come back down into this world in a body and a goof, and we should see her finally. I should have an opportunity to meet your beautiful sister who left so suddenly from all of us, and hopefully we'll all be reunited here in Yerushalayim together.
Amen and amen. Oh my.
Well, thank you so much for calling. And please, you got my phone number. I gave it. You can get it after the.
Yes.
In fact, I have your number. I will give you a call. Well,
yes.
Nice of you to think of me and to call here today.
I have some questions about what you said earlier.
Oh. Okay.
About Tu B'Av.
We have about 10 minutes to go, so there's plenty of time. Devorah, ask your question.
How many?
About 10. We can extend the show 10 minutes.
Okay,
so, but before I ask, I just want to say the way I'm feeling my birthday and when it comes is right on the edge of the transformation of dark to light, right?
Well, that's the whole purpose of, that's the whole purpose, that's why we're here. Is to get rid of the darkness. You are a light unto the world. By the way, I think everyone should know Devorah is a singer, a jazz singer, and a spectacular jazz singer. And you can go. You're on Facebook. Yeah, there's a way that people can listen to your music.
They can go to my musician page there.
What is it? How do they find you there?
Devorah Siegel Music.
S E A G.
Oh, S E G A L L.
S E Devorah D E V O R H S E G A L L, and what's it called?
Music.
Music.
Devorah Siegel Music.
And I highly highly.
Or on Reverb Nation.
On Reverb Nation.
Yeah.
Everyone should go there and listen to one spectacular, talented young lady.
Oh my goodness!
That's all I have to say
so
now.
So much. I
now go on.
Working on my trying to put out a CD of the music I wrote for children and their families that I hope will bring a lot of light into the world.
Well, the whole concept of the Tu B'Av comes from the Shir HaShirim. the Song of Songs.
So, wow.
So there you go. This is a very auspicious time for you, and I'm hoping that.
I hope it'll bring healing and fruition of the music in the present time, in
Amen.
The present.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So here's what I want to ask you about some things you said about Tuba'af. You said everyone has a bride. So I assume you mean every man. So I want to know, does everyone, every woman have a groom also?
Well,
because you did not
I'm
going to
overstate
that,
the
and,
obvious because you asked me an obvious question.
No, it's not, because I learned recently that it's a mandate for a man to get married, but not the same for a woman.
Right.
This is an issue for me in my life, so I want to know what the answer is.
Well, the answer is very simply that it is a mitzvah for a man to get married because men have to be told to get married. Women have a natural desire to want to be mothers, and so therefore they are not commanded to get married, but if they do get married, they're commanded to raise their children in a certain way. So in answer to your question, men are to find the right bride, but women, on the other hand, should only get married if they find the right groom.
And
because women make an emotional decision in terms of marriage, whereas men don't start out with an emotional a search. They're searching for someone that's going to spark their emotion. Women have an emotional spark that's already been ignited, and they're trying to draw it down into an intellectual focus to make a harmonious selection in terms of who they're looking for. But it is the man who's going out and looking. So that's why it says that a man is seeking a bride. Women don't usually go out and start searching for a husband.
I guess you haven't been in New York lately, or looked on J Day lately, or Frumster, or any. I mean, how can you say that? Women are very much looking.
No, that I'm not talking about the practicalities of what you're saying. Yes, what I'm talking about is in terms of the intrinsic nature of. There's a reason that that's happening today, and that is because we're no longer living in a society that is an agronomous society where we're living around, the planting and the growing and everybody. In those societies, in that time, it was exclusively the job of a man to find a bride. Today, because, we're all over the place, we're using new tools, new methods, and new ways of locating. A woman, it isn't a matter of her walking into shul or into the neighborhood store and being seen and then having somebody say, oh, yeah, this is a lady, I want to propose her for you. It doesn't happen that way anymore. We're spread out so far. So the only way it can happen is, on Frumster or on J-Date or any of the places that you mentioned. That's where that is taking place. It's not that you're seeking a husband. You're letting people know that you're there and that you want to be married. That's really what you're after. And I mean, if you really search, yes, there are women who have broken the mold of a lot of things today, and good for them. I mean, I'm happy to see that. But in terms of a marriage, a successful marriage, where a totally successful marriage, it really needs to be one where, one person runs the house. I mean, and one person runs the, if somebody raises the children. Look, if it wasn't for the woman
my children
wouldn't know how to make
the
brothers.
The picture of it, there are many people who that for them that's a moot point at this point in life. What about all of them?
I'm not discounting them. I'm just merely saying that the source of what you're asking me, the question you asked me, I'm giving you the source of the question, which is where it began. What's going on today is a completely different thing, and it's evolved. And if I had to jump into dating today, I think I'd jump into the noose first. joking, of course, Chas v'Shalom, but you know what I'm saying. It's a very overwhelming. I mean, I've spoken with people, and I'm not talking about, you know, the teens and 20s. I'm talking about, you know, 40s and 50s and 60s who are back on the market dating again.
Right.
That is an overwhelming. And
for whom,
my hat's off
having
to you.
Children and raising them is not a realistic issue at this point.
Well, for some people, they've already done that, and for whatever reason, or for some people, it just didn't happen in the right time, unfortunately. But that's not to say that that's not the purpose of a marriage. I mean, there are other purposes and other reasons that people get married, 100%. And I'm not saying that. You were asking me a question specifically about the bride searching for a bride or searching for a groom. When you're putting it in light of the whether it's obligatory for the man to be searching for a bride, or could we say that it's also obligatory for a woman to be searching for a husband, which I think was your question. Yes, I mean, how could you say no? I certainly don't want to be the one responsible for saying you have to live an isolated life for the remainder of your days. No way. And you can still have a total relationship. That's the point.
Of course. But I would have loved it if, when you were talking about what is a man looking to find, if you would have then also addressed what is a woman looking to find, because that, I feel that is of absolutely equal importance.
Well,
but
so
I didn't hear you say that, and
I
know you, and I was waiting to hear you say that.
But the Gemara didn't go into that. But next week, that's exactly what we were going to talk about. Isn't that right, Don?
Yes. I just want to interject that there is a Brezler Rav, who is the Rosh Hashiva of Chut Shel Chesed in Yerushalayim, the String of Kindness, and he's been a marriage counselor for 30-plus years. And what he does is he writes books that only specifically for the men to read in terms of the responsibility in the marriage.
Yeah, I know about it. I've seen the books.
Yeah, so he you know, I just want to mention one thing, Dvorah, that, I mean, as I stand or I sit in my chair in my dining room, almost 22 years married, I can just tell you that while it does say that the men should take the wife, I was taken by my wife, and I can tell you that I firmly testify that Hakol Mina Isha, everything comes from the woman. And those of us who are in a relationship with our better halves, as we like to call them, realize that although there's a certain role the husband is the dominant figure, certainly for a marriage to work, the woman also must assert and be recognized by her husband as having the dominant role. And then that there's that symbiotic relationship, which is like the glue that keeps the marriage together. And,
well, what Devorah is asking is something a little bit different. And what she was asking me to say was that what are women looking for and seeking? Because we know that if men are looking for yichus and looking for, you know, a lineage and so forth and so on, and they were looking for beauty and looking for, you know, the ugly and so forth and so on, I think that if I read your question correctly, men are looking for a specific kind of a person that will meet the needs of her personal needs. See, the generalized needs are that he's going to be Jewish. I mean, I'm assuming that you're in that ballpark.
But
so
that,
once we
what I was
that,
saying was I was hoping you would honor the notion that a woman is looking for whatever is of equal importance to what is a man looking for. I know what I'm looking for. I'm clear about that. I just wanted to hear you acknowledge that what a woman looks
for. By the way,
also
if you
important.
Remember, what I said was, it's the women who are calling out to the men what to look for in the Gemara. It's already there.
Right.
I mean, you're right. I should have pointed that out in a much stronger way, and I take that as a very constructive piece of criticism, because normally I would have said something about that already. But
can I interject, Elena?
No, stay out of this, will you?
Okay, I don't mean to be critical of you in any way,
no,
believe me.
No, I understand exactly what you're saying. I just am trying to say that, yes, it's an equal, it's a symbiotic equalness, that they're both looking for something, and she's calling out to him, telling him what he should be looking for. So it's like my mother, you know, Allah Hashem, used to always say, he chases and chases until she catches him.
Well,
the fact that she's looking should be given equal coverage.
Absolutely.
Is what I'm looking to hear you say.
I didn't say it, but you said it for me, and
I just want to interject. I'm not taking anyone's sides. That we see from the Torah itself that the Leah, who I understand was the twin sister of Rachel, that she, it's very clear from the Torah, and Rashi explains that she did not, she was supposed to be married to the older twin, Esau,
right.
The twin brother. So we see that the women's values are definitely important, but we see in the very first book of the Torah, Genesis, where Leah did not hold by what pretended to be her future husband and Esav, and was willing to, you know, and was, she literally, you know, gave herself up, you know, because she could have given herself up for a great embarrassment. And thank, you know, Baruch Hashem to the values of Rachel that she didn't embarrass her older twin sister.
Yeah, amazing.
And from the woman who stood up for her values, we see that the Mashiach shall Dafka precisely come through Leah,
yeah,
for her values, and her values are testified to us by Rashi and the various commentators in the Torah. So I, even though that's not from the Talmudic discussion Rabbi Goldstein brought out, I just want to throw in my two cents there.
Thank you.
With that being said, I want to thank you, Devorah, and to let you know that next week, hopefully 9:30 a.m. to 10:30 plus next Tuesday, which would be the, today would be the 19th of hopefully we'll do another show, Rabbi Goldstein. Elias, I'd like to thank you. And we'd like to just sign off everyone with a wonderful song that, since Tisha B'Av is over, we should cry no more. This is Yaakov Shweki from his song about ceasing to cry in Yerushalayim, because Yerushalayim is really a place of joy, and now it's a place of increased joy with the establishment,
Amen,
Mazel Tov for the establishment of Machon Shira V'Zimra.
Amen.
Take care, everyone.
Mazel Tov, Rabbi Gold.
It's symbolizing about the nation more often than all the nations.